Hey guys, thanks so much for listening to today's teaching from The Grove at Champion Forest. We pray this message helps you grow in your love for God and His Word.
We're going to be looking through Mark 6, verses 30 through 44 tonight, like Chloe read in our house of prayer moment. And I'm so excited to unpack what God did and what He's teaching through this text. And I want to start off by telling you a story. My wife and I, who's here tonight, we were, for our whole relationship, long distance. It was just under 2 years. I was in Houston and she was in Abilene. And at the time when we were dating, that's where we were. She was in Abilene doing her schoolwork. I was in Houston working. And both of us were in the middle of a radical life change, which happened because of the grace of the Lord. So He's changing our life at this time, and she's in school, and I'm working. And it was a few months into our relationship that we realized, I think God's bringing us together to get married. It was a couple months after that where I realized I need to marry her. Like more than I, girls, you got it. You just heard me. More than I wanted to, like I needed to marry her. I remember when I told my mother-in-law that, she said, but you wanted to, right? Yes, absolutely. But like I needed to marry my wife or else I'd be on a curb. I would miss out on so much grace in my life if I wasn't married to my wife, Mary Catherine. Absolutely one of the biggest blessings in my life. So at this time, we're dating and we're serious because you should be serious when you're dating. You can write that down if you want. So we're dating and like, hey, like we are pretty confident that this ends in marriage, that God's brought us together and that this was for Him. And so we're starting to learn what that looks like. And in the middle of it, God changes my life and I'm sensing this call to full-time vocation ministry. And I'm going, what the heck? I know this is God. I can't do else anything else. It would be disobedient. And Mary's finishing up her school. And so in other words, let me tell you what that means. Mary's finishing up in the fall. I'm moving into a ministry position that didn't pay much. My wife is a student. That pays nothing. You're actually paying to learn. And so she's got 6 months of field work that she has to do before she can take a licensing exam to be certified to get a job. I'm working almost for free, and I have no idea what is possibly in front of me. Like, we had some really serious needs in our life. It wasn't like, oh, well, we want this. It was like, no, like, we need this. Like, if we're really going to get married, one, where are we going to live? How are we going to live off $1.50? Like, how is this all going to work? And so it seemed like the longer we were together, the more our needs were increasing. And we weren't even married yet. And so I remember both of us wrestling with this of going like, no, I know that God's in this. How is He going to do it? Have you been there before? You have some needs in your life and you're going, God, unless You part the waters, I have no idea how You're going to do it. As a matter of fact, God, it's got to be You or else it ain't happening. And that's exactly where we were. We knew God wanted us to get married. We were praying and reading. Turns out it was a really good idea to pray and to read a lot. And so we're for my life and for her life, for the first time, like we're really seeking God. And it's not just because we want clarity on like what to do, but like it's also because we want Him. And that was new for me. And that was sweet. And there was a moment that I will never forget for the rest of my life. Again, she's in Abilene. I'm here in Houston. We're praying, we're reading. And I just sensed, as we're moving into this new season, that God was calling us to get engaged. And on paper, it made no sense. Barely a job, no job. No house, nowhere to live, no idea even how to figure it out. And I remember distinctively, separate locations, the Spirit of God spoke to both of us on the same day and said, you've trusted me up to this point. Now I need you to trust me with this. I get chills just saying it out loud and thinking about it. And I had no idea what He was going to do. What I knew is that we were being invited into trust. And He was going to be faithful and He was going to provide. Now, fast forward a few months. We're engaged. We tell our family. They're like, yay, but hello. And it was kind of really discouraging. It hurt. But we just said, God's calling us. We're going to trust in this. And so a few months come by, and I get a phone call from my supervisor, and he goes, hey, there's a woman who is a family friend from back home. There's a woman who wants to meet with us, but she'll only meet if you're there. What's this about? I'm going, I have no idea. Like, I was just hoping I wasn't in trouble. I started thinking, what could I have done something? Like, did something catch up with me? And like, no, it hadn't. Nothing was. But I'm just racking my mind of what in the world is this? This is a distant person from the past. Now they want to meet with my supervisor, with me. Ruh-roh. And so I go to the meeting, and we spend like 4 or 5 minutes just small talking. And she just goes, okay, here, I want to get to the point. My husband and I, we live out in Hockley, Texas. Anyone know where that is? You should. It's not that far. And so anyway, she's like, we live in Hockley, Texas. We have a few acres that we live on. And when we got the house, one thing we wanted to do was build a back property. And we want to use it for missionaries who are on furlough, who are off the field resting. We want to use it for pastors. Like, we want this to be a ministry, but COVID was happening. Or we were coming out of COVID. And so her son and his family were living there while their house was getting remodeled, but they were about to leave. And she looked at me and she said, we want Cal and Mary to live there for free. And my jaw hit the floor. And my supervisor said yes before I could even think about it. And my wife, for the first year of marriage, we lived in a back property with some chickens, not in the house, but like chickens. I mean, it was beautiful. It was a sanctuary for us for a year. And it all went back to that moment where God said, you've trusted me up to this point. Now I need you to trust me with this. And he provided for us. What do you do when you have needs and you have no idea how they're going to be met, but they need to be met? That's why it's a need. What do you do in that moment? What do you do when your needs seem to be increasing and the timeline's getting shorter and shorter and shorter? What do you do? Friends, you trust in Jesus to satisfy you and you let him provide. You walk by faith. You're obedient one day at a time, one step after another, and you trust in him to satisfy you. Here's our title for tonight. Jesus satisfies every need. Mark 6, 30 through 44. Jesus satisfies every need. And we'll look at it. We're going to see he doesn't just satisfy. He goes above and beyond. So we're going to read together, starting in verse 30. It says this, the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while, for many were coming and going, and they had no leisure to even eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going, and they recognized them. And they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he, being Jesus, went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things, and when it grew late, his disciples came to him, and they said, this is a desolate place. The hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. Jesus, get them out of here. Let them take care of themselves. And they said to him, but Jesus answered them, verse 37, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? It's about 200 days worth of wages. Should we go spend all that money to feed them? And Jesus says, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And they went and they found out and they said, we have 5 loaves and 2 fish. Then Jesus commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they ate. So they sat down in groups by 50s and hundreds. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, he said a blessing, he broke the loaves, and he gave them to his disciples to set before all the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate, and they were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Scholars believe that just the men were counted. Meaning if you add in wives, servants, children, there could have been anywhere from at least 10,000 to 15,000 people. 5 loaves, 2 fish, they all ate, and they were satisfied, and they got to carry the leftovers home. Let's pray. Lord, as we look at this text tonight, God, I'm aware that there's a lot of needs in this room. Some of them seem bigger than others. Some of them are closer than others. But Lord, you are the good shepherd. You are capable of meeting every need right now. So would you shepherd your people through this text, Holy Spirit? Reassure us that you are enough. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to make a few observations in the text, and then we're going to look at how it applies for you and I tonight. Number one, Jesus is observant of needs. Jesus is observant of needs. This means that he sees and he knows. We're going to talk about why that's really important in just a minute, but that makes me think of this scripture. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 3. Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and you are acquainted with all of my ways. Some of you, you might go, uh-oh. But you know what grace does? No, uh-oh. You're loved. You're covered. You don't have to hide anything. We have grace if you're a follower of Jesus. But look at verse 31. Jesus sees that the disciples needed rest. He saw their physical and their emotional need. They come back from this missionary journey. Look at the beginning of Mark 6. He sends them out. We have the story of John the Baptist in the middle, and then it comes back to present tense. The apostles return, and they start telling him all these things, and Jesus hears it, and he goes, you're tired. It'd be really good for us to get away and rest. That's what you need. Now, some of you go, yeah, I am tired. And Jesus is looking at you saying, well, quit scrolling on your phone for 7 hours a day. Go to bed before 10. Rest isn't always the answer. Sometimes diligence is. But Jesus, okay, off my pedestal, Jesus goes, you need some rest. Let's get away for a while and let's get refreshed. Now look at the second half of verse 31. It says that they were so busy that they couldn't even eat a meal. Now remember, this is the ministry of Jesus Christ. None of it was vain. Like, this is important stuff. He had 3 years of messianic ministry, meaning God in the flesh on earth performing ministry. Like, there was really no second to waste. But this, I think, this has captivated my heart and challenged me all week. This is one of the most beautiful invitations and reverent invitations a Christian gets in your life, to come away with Jesus and rest. Yes, there's much to do, but he prioritized rest in this moment. Now, this is not a hall pass for you to take the next few months off of spiritual discipline. This doesn't mean you don't go share your faith because you're tired. This doesn't mean you don't show up to work tomorrow because you don't feel like it. That's not going to be a long conversation. But what this does mean is we retreat with Christ and rest in Christ. Not stop the work, but we rest in him. Maybe you're a Christian in the room and you flipped it. You love doing. You are consumed with working because it makes you feel like you're accomplishing things. And there's a bit of that. That's also pride. And tonight, the Father's inviting you to flip it back and be with him more than you do for him. Because you can do a lot to him, but not for him. That means you can serve all you want, but if he's not in it, he's not getting glory. And you can walk around and go, well, look at my resume. Look at all the badges I got. Look at my passport. It's stamped with mission trips. You can do good things, but if you're not being with him, there's no transformation. This is a beautiful model of ministry that Jesus sets right here. So for you who are like so consumed with doing, you're like guilty, I'm not doing enough. What I would encourage you is to be with him and doing will happen. The doing will come out of your being alone and in stillness with Jesus. It's not one or the other, it's both. But it has to be being with him first and then doing second. Think about this scripture, John 15. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Let me translate this. Whoever is with me, whoever does a good job of being with me, out of that will do much for me. Be with me, do much. You will bear much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing of eternal significance. Nothing can happen without Jesus. So he sees that they need physical and emotional rest, but he also sees this. Look at verse 37. He sees that they need spiritual testing. He tells them, all right, game on. You feed them. Now imagine this. They're like, dude, we came to get a little vacation time with you. Now there's 15,000 people sitting here. How are we supposed to feed them? And he goes, here's an idea. Feed them. You do it. And he tests them spiritually. John 6, the same account, but John's writing says this. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming towards him, Jesus said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat. Verse 6, he said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Jesus is always teaching his disciples. He's always revealing where their faith is. He's always revealing the state of their heart. You and I, in every decision and every testing that we have, is revealing to where our heart is. He is constantly testing us to grow us, to stretch us, to strengthen us. In this story, the disciples, again, they've heard the teaching, they've seen the miracles, they've got it up here, but it's not here yet. And so they're seeing a problem because they're insufficient. Christ sees an opportunity because God is sufficient. Same exact thing. Same opportunity. One is a problem. God, get him away. It's hungry. Go feed him somewhere else. Jesus goes, no. I know what I'm about to do. I'm going to bless them and feed them. But the disciples see it out of their insufficiency, and Christ is going, I'm totally sufficient for this. Trust in me. Walk with me. They had weak faith. They had feeble faith. It was more rooted in what they could understand or what they could possibly do than what Jesus was able to do. Have you embraced your insufficiency yet? Now, that's an intentional word, embrace. Have you welcomed your insufficiency? Some of you have, and that's a sweet thing. Some of you haven't yet, and that's an invitation. You can't do it all, and that's not bad. That's normal. We're human. God's not asking you to do it all. God's asking you to surrender all, be transformed by him, and let his life live out through you. Now, if you have recognized you're insufficient, which is not hard to do, there's not a whole lot I'm capable of, then let me ask you this question. Do you see problems because you're insufficient, or do you see opportunities for God to be sufficient? The insecurities you face, the dilemmas you're in front of, do you see it as a problem because you can't do it on your own, or do you see it as, this is a perfect way for God to show himself. He will be sufficient. No, I can do this because God is sufficient for me. And tonight, God wants us to see our problems correctly, not as a problem, as an opportunity for him to be God, to be sufficient. For the rest of your life, you will have insufficiencies. It's a guarantee. For the rest of your life, God is sufficient. That's another guarantee. So don't limit what you could do or what God's asking based on your capability. Not a single one of you is telling your brain to work right now, or your heart to beat, or your blood to flow, or your hand to write, or your eyes to see. The sufficiency of God is doing that. See, the disciples needed to learn this lesson, and so was me. So must we. 2 Corinthians 3:5. Not that we are sufficient in our own selves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. There is no one at the Grove who is good enough to do this. There is no leader of any church, any organization that's good enough to do godly work. It is the sufficiency that comes from God to accomplish his task. Now, when you think about it this way, God's way of provision always begins with what we already have. God's way of provision begins with what we already have. He wants us to use what we already have wisely. Don't foolishly pray for more from God if you don't use what he has already given you in a godly way. Let me tell you this in a story. We have a daughter who's 18 months old, and she just recently started saying yes. Now, she doesn't always know what we're asking, but she says yes, and sometimes it's helpful. But you would have no idea how hard it is to like help someone who can't communicate. So for her to say yes is so helpful. Do you want peanut butter toast? No. Do you want a Nana? Yes. Thank you. That saves a lot of food flying around. But our daughter, like, we'll get her a meal that she loves, and we'll put just enough on her plate that she can eat it. And then we'll set the other plate in front of her on the counter that she can't touch. But what happens is she's got a fork full of food of her favorite thing, a plate that has enough, and she'll see the food in front of her and she'll go more, 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 more. And we'll go, Lily, you have a lot right here. Eat what you have. And if you need more, we'll give you more. We have never withheld food from her. But what appeals to her eye is what directs her attention. She's got enough right here, more, enough to drive you crazy. We're going, what you have is enough. Friends, some of you are asking God for more. You're not using wisely what he's given you here. And we've honestly not enjoyed what he's given us now because we want then so much. You don't need more. You need to steward what you have now so he could trust you with more, maybe. Or trust you with less. Goes both ways. So Jesus sees his disciples' physical, emotional, mental, spiritual needs. But look at this. He also sees the crowd's need to be shepherded. Verse 34, it says this. He's brought his disciples away from busyness to rest. And when he gets across the shore to where they intended to go, Scripture says that he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Now, I love the heart of Christ. Look at this. Some of us think God's angry or far off. No, he's not. Look at this. Look at the heart of Christ. He was interruptible. He made plans with his disciples. They had to be excited. But Jesus saw a need he could meet, and he met it. And he had compassion. He didn't just do it out of obligation. That's not who God is. See, this word compassion in the Greek is something I can't pronounce, but it's a gut-level empathy. It's so deeply inside you that you're moved to action. That's what happened with Jesus. He sees the needs of the crowd, and a deep compassion, a love comes over him, and it moves him to meet that need. Verse 36 shows us that the disciples saw it as a problem. It was an interruption to what they wanted, to their schedule, to how they wanted Jesus to serve them. I would love a stinking vacation with Jesus up in the mountains. But Jesus would love to meet the needs of people in front of me, with me, more than going up and taking a nap on the mountain. That's not what the disciples needed. The needs of the lost world were more than the disciples' need to rest. Now, Jesus also did let them rest. Scripture says that he taught them many things. But it was his compassion that made him draw near. In this passage, a word pops off the page to me. It's not on the page. You can't find it, but it's this. Shepherd. Jesus perfectly shepherded everyone in this story. His disciples needed rest. He brought them into rest. His disciples needed teaching. He brought them into some teaching. The crowd needed God's word because they were sheep without a shepherd. He led them spiritually. He shepherded them with God's truth. Many truths, not just a couple, many truths. Then they got hungry. He shepherded them with food. He met the need of every person. All of us have needs, and they all look different. Jesus can shepherd every single need in this room right now. That's a good shepherd. He's not too busy. We talked about it earlier. He sees and he knows. Now, let me tell you why that's beautiful. I have seen and known about needs that I didn't act on. This morning, there's a guy at breakfast tried to turn his car on and it wasn't working. Now, I have jumper cables in my truck. Now, before you start throwing rocks at me, where he was parked, he had two cars. I couldn't get to him. I really couldn't, but I could have sat with him. He was going nowhere. I could have had a gospel conversation with him. See, I saw the need. I knew he had a need, but I didn't act on it. Now, the difference between man and woman seeing and knowing needs is that we're not always moved with compassion. I had a great excuse. I had to go to work. I had things to do. I had good things. But when God sees and knows about needs, he's moved in compassion to meet them. Our needs move the heart of God. Now, I need you to hear that again. Your needs move the heart of God into action. The God who hung the stars in the sky, who knows them by name, who holds the waters of the earth in his hands, knows you have needs. He sees them, and he's moved into action. A loving, gracious God, moved with a deep compassion for you. Again and again and again and again. Brings me to observation number two. Jesus is compassionate towards need. He's compassionate. It moves him to action. Look at these verses with me, 31 through 32. Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while, for many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat, and they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Jesus saw they had a need, and then he moved himself into action. They left the busyness of the ministry. They got on a boat, and they went. Jesus didn't just go, hey, man, you should just go take a nap. I got stuff to do. No, Jesus walked with them and moved in action. Look at verse 34. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them. Thousands of people. Imagine that. The disciples are going, oh, man, I wanted just to hike with Jesus. That's not a bad desire. But they see thousands of people without a shepherd, and they go, dang it. I knew we should have gone west. And Jesus is going, oh, Father, let's love them. See the difference? Man, what a merciful, gracious God. Because they were like sheep without a shepherd, he began to teach them many things. Verse 41, he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. Scripture tells us in John that it was a little boy who had these. Now, I want you to imagine these grown, stinky men, the disciples, walking up to this little boy and saying, we need your bread, we need your fish. Our master wants to feed everyone. And the little boy had faith. He gave it up. That's challenging. Unless you're like one of these little children, you will not enter into the kingdom. Childlike faith. God will take you at your word. And he gave them to the disciples. Now, I love this. They were just asking Jesus to send them away, and he says, you feed them. And he sent them to them with the food. You think that they were cynical at all? Walking around groups of 50s, 100s going, man, I don't want to be here. Passing out food, watching people be grateful. They got to hold and distribute the miracle. That's intentional. You remember the story of the Good Samaritan? Luke chapter 10, Jesus is teaching, and he's talking about, okay, well, let me tell you what it looks like to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Let me give this to you in a story. There's a man who's leaving Jerusalem, and he's going to Jericho. Now, this pathway was a dangerous one. Would often have thieves and robbers, and that's exactly what happened. So there's a poor man in Luke chapter 10, you can read it later, and he's walking from Jerusalem to Jericho. And a group of thieves and robbers, they overcome him and they beat him and they strip him. So he's naked and he's beaten and they leave him for dead. They take all of his possessions. And Jesus says, and then a priest of Yahweh, talking to Jewish people, a priest of God walks by, sees the man, goes to the other side of the road and walks by him. They would have gone, oh no, that's a bad priest. And then he goes, and then a Levite, a worship leader, sees the need. Same exact need, same guy. And he goes to the other side and he keeps walking. And then he gone, ah, just must have been a bad batch. And then Jesus says, and then a Samaritan. And they'd have been, oh, mortal enemy. Jesus goes, there was a Samaritan man. And he saw the same need, the same man, had the same opportunity. And instead of a problem or an inconvenience, maybe the priest and the Levite had some ministry to go do in Jericho. Maybe it was a good excuse. The Samaritan probably had something to go do too. And he sees the man, and he comes to him, and he binds him up, and he carries him to the nearest inn, and he pays for his needs to be met. And he says, I got to go to work. But if he needs anything at all, food, drink, clothes, give it to him, and I'll pay you back. Has no idea who this man is. But he meets his needs. He has compassion on the man. Now, Jesus tells the story and he perfectly fulfills it. Right here, thousands of people. He has compassion on them. He's moved and he meets their needs. Here's our last observation before we get into our application today, although every scripture is application. Number 3, Jesus satisfies every need. To the disciples, he gives rest. To the crowds, he gave teachings on the kingdom of God. See, he rightly ordered his service to them. He addressed the spiritual, and then he provided for the physical. Again, that's very intentional. He says, okay, the greatest thing these people need is a relationship with God. The most important thing any of you need right now is not a job. It's not a relationship. It's not finances. It's not knowing what's next for you, macro, micro. Go back and listen to last week. The greatest thing you need right now is peace with God. It's a right relationship with God only through what Jesus has done for you. That's your greatest need. He wants to meet that first. And then God would love to meet the other needs of your life. Jesus satisfies every single need. Think about that. How could you get up here and preach, go love your neighbor? And we walk out of here and we drive past eight people with no money, no clothes, no food. And we're listening to worship music. We got to get home because we got work in the morning. Or we're going to Cane's and we're going to go hang out with our friends and we're going to talk about the Grove. But we drive right past people with need. That's not who Jesus is. That's not what Jesus does. Jesus sees needs and meets needs. He's moved by compassion. God is not sitting in heaven going, oh, more needs, more confession. I just need a day to rest. No, God's going, I want to meet your need because I love you and I want to meet this need. That's who he is. That's how we are to live. Let me tell you a fascinating story about a man named George Mueller. He's lived in the 19th century. That means the 1800s. And he gave his life to Jesus and was radically transformed by the gospel. So he stops everything, goes to a seminary in England, and he's really unhappy with how things are going. He's always in a classroom, and he's looking out the windows, and he's seeing these physical needs right here, and he just wants to walk the streets and meet people, share the gospel, and pray, but he's up in this castle learning. So he stops, and he and his wife move to Bristol, England, and they start praying, God, how do you want to use us? God, how do you want to use us? God, how do you want to use us? And God leads them to start an orphanage. In 1834, they opened up their very first orphanage. Now, George Mueller set a phenomenal example for us, and he was unlike any other man before him in the fact that he was resolved to never ask another man for help. Now, you might, oh, that's proud. No, it's not. Listen, he was convicted and fully convinced that God could satisfy every need. So he opens up this orphanage, and he begins praying fervently for God to supply all the needs, food, clothing, water, employees, a building, education. And he prays again and again and again and again, and God continues to meet his needs. Now, it didn't come without testing. It was often tested. He has an autobiography, and he records all of these things that are happening in his life so that he can see markers of God's faith. You need to journal. You need to journal. You need to have a spiritual journal of what God's doing, what he's teaching you, what you're learning in his word each morning, and you need to go back and read them. When I reread my journals, I am stirred up in faith. So you need to do it. So he's writing these things, and he tells a story how multiple times throughout his work as a leader of an orphanage, he sits down children, orphans, around a table with no food. And he says, let's pray and thank God for the food he's going to provide. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? He's got all these orphans who are hungry, who've never been loved, who are sitting here around a table going, this guy's crazy, until food gets provided. Again and again and again, the milkman would just break down out in front of his house and give them the milk. Again and again, a baker would just come by and give them food. Again and again, an anonymous donor would give them food or money for that meal. God always supplied his needs, and he never shared one of them. He took it to his father in secret. And God had compassion for George and for those orphans. Now, fast forward a few years, he goes from one orphanage to caring for 10,000 orphans. 10,000 orphans who became husbands and wives, moms and dads. Surely many, many, many believers because of George's example. And in each of these orphanages, when his name got bigger, when more money came in, he stayed in his conviction and he only sought the face of God and asked the hand of God to move. And you know why it did? Because God was compassionate. Because George was seeking God according to his will for his glory. And God met his needs every single time. He's given us men like this that we would build our faith through to know, okay, God, you can still do this. What we read about, you can still do this. Every need was satisfied. That same legacy is available for you and I today. It's going to cost us the same thing. people laughing at you, mocking you, sitting at a table with orphans going, I know God's going to supply food. I know he is. Just wait. And waiting and feeling like you want to give up until knock, knock, knock. Who's there? Food. And every need is met. You need Jesus. You have needs in your life, and only Jesus can meet them. As we close, there's three things I want us to walk away applying and knowing. Number one, Jesus sees your needs. It's personal. He sees your needs, the things you're going through right now, the loss of a loved one, the diagnosis of a friend, of a family member, the financial struggle, the relationship toil, a home that has hurt you again and again and again, a father or a mother that has neglected you, someone that you continually keep trusting and forgiving who is abusing you, your need for sobriety, your addictions. God sees them. He knows your needs, and we have no need to fear because he sees it. Think about this scripture. Matthew 6, 31 through 33. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? Or where should I go to school? Or who should I marry? Or what should I do for work? Don't be anxious about these things. For the Gentiles, those who are not Christians, they're seeking after all of these things. But your heavenly Father knows you need them all. He knows your needs. So instead of doing that, here's what you need to do. Command, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all of these things, they're just things. All of these things will be added to you. God will not neglect your needs. He's a good father. Jesus says, you who are evil, when your son asks for bread, you don't give him a snake. You give him bread. How much more will your Father of heaven meet your needs? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. What does that mean practically? Okay, that means if you're waiting for this thing, serve God here and now. God, I'm going to spend time with you every day. God, there's some friendships. Maybe I'm dating someone and we're not living in sexual purity, but I really like them, but I love you more, so I'm going to call it off because I keep compromising with them. So I'm going to call it off because I love you more. That is seeking first the kingdom. God, I just want this job because it would pay me a lot. Quit pursuing it. But what am I going to do? He'll show you after you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You've been scamming. You have poor ethics. You're working for someone who's unethical. Quit it. But what am I going to do? You're going to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and the things you're asking for, he'll provide for you. But I've been waiting for a month. Great. Ask, seek, knock. Ask, seek, knock. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. But it's been 2 months. Good. You're learning how to pray. You're learning how to trust your Father. That's going to change the rest of your life. So if God's allowing strain for this season so that you would know him, praise God. It does not mean he's neglecting you. It means he's meeting your spiritual need first. Point number two, Jesus is moved with compassion towards your needs. He doesn't pull away. You don't tire him. He's not disappointed. He's not frustrated. He's not worn out by you. He's God. He moves towards your needs with compassion. Psalm 103:13, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion towards those who fear him, those who seek him and love him, and follow him, and obey him. This week in study, I saw this, and I thought it was just such a beautiful picture of what we're talking about. Compassion becomes the hinge between human need and divine intervention. The compassion of Christ, the love of God, is the hinge. It's the bridge that connects your need to his action. Last thing. No matter what it is, how big or how small, Jesus will satisfy your needs. He will. Jesus will satisfy your needs. It's guaranteed. He's going to. And some of us are looking for satisfaction in things that cannot satisfy us because they were not made to satisfy us. John 4, Jesus is at a well in the middle of the day. It is hot. And he's with a woman. Now, this woman is no ordinary woman. She's had five husbands. She's an adulterer. She's been outcasted by all the other women. See, it was normal to get water in the morning because it wasn't so hot. She's up there alone in the middle of the day because she has no friends, because her reputation is not good. But she meets Jesus there. She didn't know she was going to, but he was there waiting for her. Some of you, he's waiting for you. He doesn't care what your reputation used to be. He doesn't care what you were known for. He is ready to love you with compassion and change your name. And she meets Jesus, and he goes, "Would you give me some water?" And she said, "You're going to talk to me, a man, a Jew, talking to a woman? What is this?" And he says, "Would you draw me out some water?" And she says, "You have nothing to get water from. This well is deep. How are you going to get water?" And he says, "If you knew who was talking to you, you would ask me for water, because the water I will give you will satisfy you forever." And he's talking about the Holy Spirit. Listen, he says, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again." You can get the highest paying job you can ever dream of. You will still thirst. You can date the guy or girl of your dreams. You will still thirst. You can go to all the church services in the world. You will still thirst. You can travel the world and check off your bucket list. You will still thirst. But Jesus is saying there's a way to end your thirsting. And it's by coming to me. See, she's drawing out of the same well, and it's just not satisfying her. But he's going, "Ask me for water, and I'll fulfill you. The water that I give will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life." We have the invitation today. Every need you have can be satisfied by Jesus. Our worship team's going to come up. We've got two songs to close in. But before we do, there's a response in light of God's word. So here's what I want to do. I want us to get in the posture to make a decision. Okay, I want you to close your eyes. I want you to bow your heads. The only reason we're doing this is not because it's a magical posture. It's because I want you to imagine it's just you and God right now. There's no one to your left. There's no one to your right. There's no need to be distracting. There's no need to talk. There's no need to look at anything. This is you and God alone right now. And the question, there's one question. Have you let Jesus meet your needs? Or are you still thirsty? Are you pulling from the well that is not going to satisfy you? Sleeping around, drinking, going out, drugs, pornography. You can keep drawing from those things. That is your choice. They will not satisfy. Tonight you have an invitation from the God of heaven who made the heavens and the earth, who's eternal, who's holy, who left heaven 2,000 years ago. He willingly left the throne to come to earth. He took the form of a man. He humbled himself. He carried no beauty. He was scorned. He was rejected. He was mocked. He walked into Jerusalem knowing that in a few days he was going to be nailed to a cross. And he was arrested unjustly and condemned for something he didn't do. But he kept his mouth silent because it was the Father's plan for you. And he sat, nailed to that cross, barely able to breathe, mouth so dry, blood and tears running down him. All of his closest people left him. Just a few were sitting there watching, weeping. Scripture says that the full wrath of God was poured on him. So in that moment, he knew what it was like to be separated from a loving God. And some of you every day know what it's like to be separated from a loving God. But he breathed his last. He was put in a tomb. He was there for 3 days. And when they came to check on him, that tomb was empty. That grave was left behind. It became a garden. Life came out of death. Jesus conquered sin, hell, and the grave. And he said, "All who come to me, I will never cast away. For those who believe in me will have eternal life. I will forgive your sins as far as east is from the west. I will pardon them. I will make you new. I will be your God and you will be my people. I will satisfy you."
Thanks again for listening to today's teaching from The Grove. Be sure and follow us on Instagram at @thegrove_CF. If you're a young adult in Northwest Houston, we'd love to connect with you on Tuesday nights and Sunday mornings. We hope to see you soon.